nobody's going to argue that, you know, the world isn't immoral. I don't think anybody's going to stand up and make that point. This is something that Jim White shared with us, and I wasn't planning on sharing this, but he shared this with us on the way here. We traveled here in the motorhome, and this is a little survey done by the California Department of Education. And what they were asking was what are the 7 top discipline problems? And they surveyed school principals in California. In 1940, they did this survey. You're never going to guess what the top 7 problems were. Number 1, talking. Number 2, chewing gum. These are the biggies. Number 3, making noise. Number 4, running in the hall. Number 5, getting out of turn in line. Number 6, wearing improper clothing. And number 7, putting paper in a trash can. Those were the 7 top problems for principals in 1940. Did this survey again this year, 1987. Top 7 problems. Number 1, drug abuse. Number 2, alcohol. Number 3, teen pregnancy. Number 4, suicide. Number 5, rape. Number 6, robbery. And number 7 is assault. That's how far we've come in 37 years. We are living in a troubled time. I did have one example that I just wanted to show you, and this another example of immorality of this world. And this was in Sunday's newspaper, the parade section. Ilana Staller, the highly publicized Italian porno star who was elected to Parliament in June. You know, and I can stop right there. It just reflects the morals of society that we can elect a porno star in the Parliament. This is in Italy. Anyhow, what she's promoting is that sex education replaced religious instruction in Italy. And the reason is, this is what it states here, that students can meet each other freely and learn how to love one another. You know, that's a lie straight from the pit, which you hear quite often. You know, that sex is love, you know. By and large, this is what the world believes, that sex is love. And the norm today, the average non-Christian grows up believing that what they see on TV is the norm. You know, that's how you're supposed to act. The question we as Christians need to ask is this, and I've got that written down there. To what extent have you and I accepted the world's moral standards? How much of Satan's lie have we accepted? How much have we been conformed to the world standards? You know, Romans 12:1 says, do not be conformed to this world. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different from the world. Okay, how different and in what ways is what we're going to be looking at? Before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would really open our hearts and our minds to how we have been conformed to this world. We ask that your Spirit be moving in our hearts, convicting us of those areas we need to change, those areas we need to give to you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I wrote down a prayer there that's on your sheet. Did some people walk in that need a handout? Okay, I'd like you to glance at that real quick. This is a good practical application of this workshop. Would be to take this prayer and snip it out or put it in your own words and put it right wherever you're having your quiet time. Because this prayer basically sums up this workshop. I'd like you all to read that out loud with me. Lord, I pray that you will open my eyes to your holy standards for my personal purity, that you will develop in my heart deep convictions from your word, and that you will give me the will and the strength to live that way, minute by minute, day by day. The reason I underline will there is because it's important to realize that we have to want to live by God's standards. We have to want to. And we need to pray that if that's not our desire, that God will change our want to, that we'll will to do that. Okay. God's standard for my life. God's standard for my life is holiness. For all of you that brought Bibles, I'm going to be asking people to read some verses because we don't have enough room on this podium for mine. So let's turn to 1 Peter 1 and look at verses 14 to 16. Does anybody have that? Have you got it already? You want to go ahead and read that for us?
Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you may be able to call these things away. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty.
That's 1 Peter?
Peter? No, that's 2 Peter.
Okay. That's a good verse, though. Good verse. I was going, bro, I'm going to have a hard time relating that one.
1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Okay. God's standard is holiness. God's standard is not doing better. God's standard is not getting better. It's not becoming as good as the guy next to you. It's holiness. You know, and it's also not living by a bunch of rules. If you came here to find out, okay, well, this is what I should do, this is what I should do, that's not God's standard. God's standard is holiness. Okay, let's look up Ephesians 5:3. Does anybody have an NIV? Can you look that up for us and read that to us? The way it's stated in NIV is really good. Ephesians 5:3. If there's any verse that you want to memorize out of this workshop, this is the verse. This is good. Have you got it there?
But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality of any kind or impurity of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people.
Okay, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. You know, not only should you not be immoral, it shouldn't look like you're immoral. You know, and that's quite a standard. If you think on that very long, you know, you can think of a lot of instances where you were moral and you say, hey, I'm not doing anything. But how did it look to someone else? New International, NIV. Okay, we're going to be looking at holiness in three areas. In your thought life, in your word, which is your speech or your sense of humor, and in body, which would be holiness in what you do or holiness in your actions. Okay, first of all, holiness in thought. Let's look quickly at 2 Corinthians 10:5. Anybody get that real quickly? Have you got it? Go ahead.
We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to obedience.
Taking every thought captive. Okay, question I often had, especially as a young Christian, you know, am I responsible for a thought popping into my head? Am I responsible for that? The question is no, or the answer is no. The answer is no. You know, your mind is just a memory grid. It just gives back to you whatever you feed into it. Have you ever, I don't know if we're going to have time to go into this, how many of you have seen the model of man? The concentric circles? Really, I thought everybody would have known that. That's been good. Okay. Man has a body. Once I draw this, you'll probably say, oh, yeah, I've seen that. Body, soul, and spirit. Man's made up of three parts. And that reference for that, I believe, is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Talks about the body, soul, and spirit. And Hebrews 4:12 talks about the word splitting the soul and spirit. Anyhow, the soul, we got a very good pen here. The soul is basically made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay? And the third part is your spirit. I can go on about this quite a while, tell how all this relates. And how your body is your, one fellow called your earth suit. Can't exist on earth without an earth suit. This is the real you, your mind, will, and your emotions, the real you that's in there. And before we become a Christian, we're basically all spiritually dead. When you're born again, the transaction is right here. With your will, you choose to make a decision based on the facts, and Christ comes into your heart. Okay. Basically, your mind is just a grid. Whatever you feed into it is what you're going to get out. You can't say, after you looked at a picture, you know, of a girl or whatever, you know, you can't say, okay, well, I'm not going to think about that anymore. You know, it's in your mind. It's imprinted in your mind. It's your will that chooses what you feed your mind with. Is everybody, is that hard to follow? Okay, this is a really good model. It's really handy, but we also have to remember that all models have shortcomings. You can't, you gotta be careful if you're trying to apply this to a lot of other categories. Okay. Okay, so what do we do with a thought when it pops in our head? When it becomes our responsibility? We have a choice. We can either consider that thought, we can examine it. Well, you know, it doesn't hurt just to think about it. You know, you got to make a decision. That's not what that verse indicates. You got to capture that thought. Give it to God. I mean, as soon as that thought pops in your head, one fellow gave me this example years ago. It might have been Gene. Whenever he was walking down the street, and if he saw a good-looking girl coming the other way, he immediately began to quote to himself 1 Corinthians 10:13. If any of you know that verse, that's a long verse. You know, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is coming. By the time they got finished, she was long gone, you know, and handled the problem. The thing we need to do is to confess that thought, since your mind is just a grid. As soon as that thought pops in your head, you need to confess it to God, not as sin. You know, we can put a real guilt trip on ourselves saying, you know, oh, this thought keeps popping in my head. Confess it as sinful. Say, Lord, I don't want to think that way. You know, I know where this is leading, and I give it to you. Prayer that I usually pray is Psalm 16:1, and it says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee. And the reason I like that verse was because it just, I could visualize running to God as my refuge in my mind whenever a thought popped in my head. You know, and the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. When you go to him, he'll protect you. Okay. So we need to stop from considering thoughts, examining, thinking about them. We have to give them to God. In his tape, How to Deal with Strongholds, and I really recommend this tape highly. I brought 12 of them with me. They're out on the book table. I think we're really charging a fortune for them, 80 cents. And I think it ought to be required for every Christian to listen to this tape, because I always thought, basically, that once you confess a sin, that's it, you know, it's over. And yet, how many of us have said, you know, man, you know, I confessed it to God, and I was sincere, I repented, I'm never going to do it again, and then you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. That tape, I'm not going to go into it, in that tape, he talks about how a simple thought builds up into a habit, into a stronghold, and that you confess it, yes, you are back in fellowship with God, but that doesn't get rid of the stronghold. And in that tape, Charles Stanley really deals with that. But the point that relates now is that he really shares in there also how a simple thought grows once you consider it, you know, and then it grows into a habit, and then, you know, on from there. And it can not only ruin your life, but those around you. And that there are severe consequences. And I can't impress this enough. There's severe consequences for just considering a thought. So we need to take capture of those thoughts. Another part of your thought life that's very similar, some of you may have a hard time relating to this, is self-talk. in his book, the second book, More Communication Keys to Your Marriage, which, since this is basically all singles, you probably haven't read that book, by H. Norman Wright, he talks about self-talk, and it was kind of like a light bulb went on when I read that. What self-talk is when somebody says something, you know, or gets you angry or whatever, and they leave, and you say to yourself, you know, I should have said this. You know, if I had thought about it, you know, I should have said this. You know, they'd probably have said this back, you know. You know, I'd say this back to them. And in your mind, you got this whole conversation going back and forth. And pretty soon, you're all worked up. You're ready to go in there and let them have it, you know. That's self-talk. Can any of you relate to that? I'm glad. I'm relieved because I said this to my wife. She says, I don't do that. You know, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. You know, how are they going to relate to this? But, you know, I know people, especially with, I don't want to say daydreamers, but I think I'm along that line where, I can be in Lulu land in a couple of seconds. You know, one thought will lead to another. And that's the same thing with self-talk. You know, one thought will lead to another, and then they're talking back, and you're talking to them, and you're really letting them have it, you know. What you need to do with that is stop it. Take capture of that thought. As soon as you realize you're doing that, give it to God. Say, God, you know, this is all make-believe. The real world is they just said this. And, you know, and they may not have meant anything. Take capture of that thought. Let's look quickly at Matthew 4:4. This isn't in your outline. You might want to jot that down. What did Jesus do when he was confronted with temptation? Yep, he used scripture. That's right. In that verse, it starts out, he answered and said. You know, and you could stop right there. He answered and said. When a temptation came, he didn't ignore it. He didn't let it build. But he answered the temptation. He rebuked the thought. He rebuked Satan. Now, we just had a little talk about this yesterday. We didn't get very involved in it about rebuking Satan. I don't want to get into that. But you can rebuke a thought. And he didn't allow himself to entertain the thought or to dwell on it and say, well, wow, you're going to give me the whole world? You know, he didn't do that. He just, boom, quarter verse. Okay. So first, but he answered and said, second, he said, it is written. Now, he said that like that's supposed to mean something. And what Gene was talking about this morning is, where is your authority? Obviously, Christ's authority, but just by the way he's saying this, was that he submitted himself to the authority of the Word. He said, it is written. Okay, that means that's the way it is. And the third, of course, is the verse itself, which is talking about the importance of feeding on the Word. So three things we can do when we're confronted. Actually, those, not all three at the same time. One thing you can do now, before thoughts come, is to feed on the Word. We're going to get to that in a minute. Another is to rely on Scripture as your authority. And another is when those thoughts come in, take capture. Okay. Question we need to ask ourselves also, fourth thing, is do you think Jesus had an Old Testament on him when Satan had given that thought? I think he's carrying around a couple of scrolls. He said, okay, now wait a minute, Satan. Let me look this up. Obviously, Jesus memorized parts, at least parts, you can see right from that verse of the Old Testament, and he used it. So it shows the importance of memorizing. Okay, can I continue now to read romance novels? Can I continue to go to movies, feed my mind on what I see on TV, and still say, okay, I'm not responsible for these thoughts popping into my mind? I've got an example here which I'm a little afraid to use, but I'm not sure you can relate to it. In Oklahoma City, there's a man, you might have heard about it, might have been in the papers, a man who recently killed his mother just a couple, 3 weeks ago, stabbed her 16 times. And his defense was, you know, I'm not responsible because I was on drugs at the time. Who was responsible for him taking drugs? I mean, at some point along the line, he made a decision. You can't make a decision and say, well, because of that decision, I'm no longer responsible for anything else I do. You know, if that were true, we'd all be on drugs. You know, it'd be great. We wouldn't have to be responsible for anything. In the same way, we can't continue to listen to music which has garbage for lyrics, or has a rhythm that gets our body all worked up, or every time, you know, a secretary or somebody gets up and walks away, you know, where do your eyes go? Can you do that and still say, well, you know, it's not my fault that these thoughts are coming into my mind? In the long run, we make choices with our will about what we put in our mind. So in the long run, we are responsible for it, in a sense. And I'm not going to say, you know, you're responsible for everything that pops out of your mind, because you can, you know, you'll still get thoughts that pop up from years ago. But who's responsible for what we hear and see? We are. You reap what you sow. You put garbage in, you get garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. You put God's word in, you get pure thoughts out. All too often, we as Christians accept what's put in front of us, especially with TV. And we let the guys down at ABC, NBC, CBS program what's going to be fed right in here. Let me read you something. This is from a newsletter from the Josh McDowell Ministry. It says on here, teenagers watch approximately 24 hours of TV each week. Teenagers listen to approximately 21 hours of radio each week. During a year of average, this is the average, this isn't a TV-aholic, year of average TV viewing, there are over 9,200 scenes of suggested sexual intercourse, sexual comments, or innuendos. That's regular TV. We're not talking raunchy movies or whatever. Picture, how many of you are football fans? Anybody here? Oh, they do have them in Arkansas. Okay. picture a defense like this. The old 0-1-10 defense. We say, okay, we're going to put five guys on this wide receiver over here. This guy is good. We're going to cover him something fierce. And on the other side, they've got another guy that's all pro. We put five guys on him. We got this covered. We get one middle linebacker. Put him right in the middle. What's going to happen? Anybody want to venture a guess? That's right. They'll score every time, you know, then we got one heck of a middle linebacker. As Christians, we do the same thing. We say, okay, absolutely no X movies. You know, or some of us may put in R. Absolutely no R-rated movies. We got that covered. Okay, on the other hand, what am I using for my... Say absolutely no Playboy. None of this. No Playboy, none of those magazines. And then occasionally, we let our middle linebacker knock out, if ever, you know, a TV show, some picture that, you know, Brad's mechanic. Mechanics always seem to have these pictures that, you man, you walk in there, you just got to go like this, you know. I'd like a part, please. You know. And we watch, you know, everything on TV. This is normal TV watching that this, you know, 9,200 scenes a year. And we reason to ourselves, I'm a mature Christian. You know, I can see what's right and I can see what's wrong. You know, therefore I can filter it out and it won't affect me. And that's what we tell ourselves. Now you tell me, if suppose you watch one third of the average TV. Now I'm just picking on TV because it's the easiest. That's over 3,000 scenes of sex. Cram it in this side. And cram in 10 minutes of quiet time on this side of the day. You know, that's what we do as Christians. What are you going to get? Are we going to be conformed to this world? Or are we renewing our mind? are we doing? You know, you might say, well, that's kind of half and half. Well, what does God say about halfway Christians? Does anybody know? Revelation 3:15-16. You're going to vomit him out. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's what God thinks of halfway Christians. Satan has a highway into our homes with the TV. Reason is because we do not actively choose with our will what we're going to feed our mind. You know, does that mean, okay, you got to chuck the TV? That's what they did. That's a good idea. For me, it probably wouldn't be a bad idea. This is one of the things where I want to really be honest with. TV is my greatest weakness, by far. Not so much for lustful thoughts or whatever, but because it's such a time stealer. I mean, and that's exactly what we were talking about last night, was that, you know, you sit down and 3 hours, poof, gone, you know. But I want to give this example. I've got two children, a little 2.5-year-old boy, and my little sweetheart's going to be a year in a week. In 1 week, she'll be a year old. My little boy and I, and this happens all the time, we'll be sitting down watching TV. And in my mind, we'll be watching a Western, you know, harmless. And a commercial, he'd get up, boom, hit me. I'm like, you know, what was that, you know? But he just got done watching the Duke knock somebody out. You know, in a simple mind like that, you know, there's no time between what your mind sees and having it come right out through your body, you know. Another thing that happened, this is kind of cute, last weekend, it's kind of late and I wanted to watch the news, so went to the fridge to get something to eat, and there was some cake in there. And I thought, well, I'm going to go get Jesse. He's going to love this. You know, he loves to get out of bed. So I go get Jesse, and I said, Jesse, come here. And he'll, you know, he's right there. So we have a little cake, and we turn on expecting to watch the sports on the news. And the World Series was on. You know, I didn't even know it was last game. Last inning. And make a long story short, Twins win. Everybody's jumping up and down. Everybody's hugging each other. Everybody's just hugging. Next thing I know, here's Jesse around my neck giving me a big old hug. And this thought came right to my mind, what you feed in is what comes out. You know, you feed in garbage, you're going to get out garbage. You know, good and bad, you know. He's watching a fight, he fights. He's watching people hug, he hugs. We got to take control of what passes before our eyes. And as parents, we need to watch what our kids watch. Okay. Renew our minds. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? You know, obviously, getting into the Word. Psalm 119, 9 to 11. Does anybody know that? Psalm 119, 9. How can a young man keep... Okay. That's 9 and 10. And thy word... Well, no, that's 9 and 11. That's right. Thy word I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee. I treasured God's word in here. Why? So that I wouldn't sin. Another thing we need to do is focus on the pure. And how are we doing on time? 40 minutes? Yeah, let's learn. Let's turn to that. Philippians 4:8. We have to remember what 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 says, you know, but examine everything carefully. Cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. We have to cling to what is good. You can't just knock out the bad and say, okay, well, I'm all right. You got to, with your will, choose to feed your mind on the pure. Does anybody have that Philippians 4:8. Go ahead.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Amen. Okay, do you all understand what I meant by the short run and the long run, our responsibility? Or is that kind of, in other words, you walk out of this conference and a thought pops in your mind, and you better believe Satan's going to do that. If your desire when you walk away from this conference is, I'm going to really seek God. I really want to do what he wants me to do. You think Satan's going to go, I'll just stand back. You know he's going to nail you. So tomorrow when he does that, what's your responsibility? Yeah, nail him back. Lift it up to God. You're not responsible for that thought popping in your head tomorrow. You can't stop that. But a year from now, whether or not thoughts like that keep popping in your mind depends on the daily decision you make between now and then. I want to make the balance that, of course you're not responsible for everything that pops in your mind, but this renewing process is what we're talking about. Example. All you guys from Bolivar know about the West Texas Ranch for Christ? William taught down there when I was down there. I was down at there. It's a 7-week, basically, heavy-duty Bible study training session. And after the first couple of days, we were all talking about what had happened so far. And I shared, it's funny, the first night I came here, I said, I really felt bad because in my dreams, when I was sleeping, I was dreaming that I was sinning. I was sinning in my dreams. A couple other people said, I had that same thing. I had some bad dreams where I was sinning in the dream. After several weeks, Bible study, every night before we go to sleep, we zip through a few verses to meditate on that a little bit. One of the guys shared, he said, something really interesting happened last night. He said, one of you guys popped up in your sleep and started quoting scripture. And we're going, now that is weird, And he looked and he turned to me and he said, Dennis, it was you. And I said, now that is really weird, I might not have believed it, it was someone else. But he said, you just popped up in the middle of the night, everything was quiet, and you started quoting a verse. Why? Because by a choice of our will, we are feeding our mind on God's will, and that's what our mind's going to give back to us. And I'm not talking about some of this teaching that's going around now about positive thinking. I can change my mind. I can change it. All of this whole workshop is based on the fact that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is the one that's changing us. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. Okay, holiness and word. These are all kind of self-explanatory. And I think you can see there's an awful lot of verses written down here through this whole workshop. And the reason I did that was twofold. One was that if anybody wanted to have a Bible study on this area, because this is important for any Christian, if you want to have a Bible study on it, if you're leading a Bible study, you might want to use this for a couple of weeks, spend some time on this. Or if you just want some additional references for yourself where, the Holy Spirit points out a particular area that you need to work on, the references are there. That's just a starting place, though. This is just tip of the iceberg. Anyhow, let me look at the outline here. See, holiness and word. The only thing I really want to say about this is a sense of humor, where it says, no filthiness, no silly talk, nor coarse jesting. A lot of bad stuff goes on in the name of Christian humor. I'm shocked at what a lot of us call humor. And I'll tell you about three different kinds of humor. One is cut-down humor. I was basically raised on that. Just basically, that's how you had fun, was you cut each other down and you rib each other about something. You know, if you're laying down at the beach, you'd have Goodyear written on you, you know, blimp. And you just, that kind of stuff hurts. It really hurts. And it, for me, I was always a skinny white guy. I mean, when I go out, you know, swimming, I am white. You know, and they'd always make some joke about it. And I tell you, it hurt. I mean, really bad. Another kind of humor is off-color jokes. You know, those jokes that are kind of questionable. You know, we don't tell the jokes with swear words anymore, but ones that are questionable, off-color jokes. And another kind is those that make people feel foolish. An example, I had a friend of mine in college who did this a lot. You know, he'd be walking along, we'd be walking along and talking. All of a sudden, you know, there'd be a sign right there, and he'd go, poom, oh, you know, like that, you know. And I go, oh, you all right? And you go, ah, you know. I never did see any humor in that. But what's funny, supposedly funny about that, is that they could fool you. And they're playing on your emotions, on your feelings that, you know, and you reach out to them and say, you know, you all right? And they laugh at you. You know, what's going to happen? And this is what happened in that particular relationship. I threw out everything he ever said. First sentence he ever said, I threw it out. I didn't, you know, I just ignored it. He did it that much. You cry wolf too many times and you really get hurt, nobody's going to come to your rescue. I'm just mentioning those three kinds of humor because I think y'all can relate to them. The thing to remember is that someone always gets hurt in that kind of humor. We have to be sensitive to others. You know, it may not hurt you that you're talking about being overweight, but it may hurt them. And if you have to use that kind of sense of humor, use it on yourself. Make yourself the butt of the joke. You know, if I was lying on a beach, I might as well have Goodyear written on my side. You know, and that's easy to do. There's some guys that are really funny that I've noticed, but, you know, and they're humble because they're the butt of their own jokes. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Ephesians 5:4. Let's look that up since we're talking about that. And if this is a problem that you have, this would be a good verse to memorize. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I think that's enough said on that. Okay, the next one is gossip. Mm-hmm. I would think all sorts of humor. I'll give you an example. One of the first times I was driving with my wife, and she was driving. And we're coming into town, and we come up to a red light. And what are you doing? She goes, oh, my brother drives like this. Don't worry about it. Come up to the next signal, it's another red light. What are you doing? Don't worry, my brother drives like this. Gets away with it all the time. Come up to the next light, it's the green. And I look at her, she goes, my brother might be coming. You know, obviously that's not a true story. That's one example. There's all sorts of humor that, you know, I'm not going to say what's right. In this situation, it's a lot easier to say what's wrong. Somebody's the butt of your joke. That's wrong. We all like to use racial humor. And I was one joke I was thinking about using, and I'm not going to use it. And I don't think it would hurt anybody. But I don't know that. Okay, there may be someone who's really sensitive to that kind of thing. We need to be sensitive to that. Gossip. How sweet it is. If you're not part of the problem or part of the solution, you shouldn't be talking about it.
In other words, you're not involved in it. You're not involved in trying to help them. You shouldn't be listening to it or telling about it. Most of us, when I say most of us, I can tell, there's a little flag that goes up in my mind. I can tell when I'm gossiping. And it, that verse is true, boy, I can taste it. Because I'm enjoying myself. You know, I really are. You know, it feels good to gossip about somebody. And for me, I really do look for that feeling. When I know I'm starting to feel good about it, I thought, well, time to not talk anymore. Most of us don't have a problem with gossip. Well, I'm not going to say that either. Some of us don't have a problem with gossiping ourselves. We have a problem with stopping gossip. Now, I've asked myself that question. I'm not sure I have a good answer. I think 2 Timothy 2:15, I didn't have this written in here. It says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. And God used that. That's out of context a little bit. But God really used that for me as, and said, just avoid it. You know, it's depending on whether or not that person is under my authority, is whether or not I should confront them. I always thought, well, if somebody's gossiping, you say, hey, you're gossiping, you know. What's going to happen there, you know? You're just going to offend them, which sometimes may not hurt, you know. But it can be a very difficult situation, and this is the best thing I've come up with, and to tell you the absolute truth, I have not used it yet. Because it's hard to do, too. Somebody comes up to you and says, you know, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear that this happened? The best thing to do is to cut them off and say, you know, yeah, you know, we really need to pray for them. Let's pray right now. I haven't used it yet, but I really have a feeling that'll work. Because you're not offending them. And you're also finding a solution to the problem. Okay. Let's move on. Edify. What does edify mean? Anybody want to build up? To encourage. To be gracious. Can someone look up Colossians 4:6 for us real quick? Or does anybody know it? Just go ahead and... Now, in context, that's talking about actually sharing with others. But I think we can take that to mean to encourage others to be gracious, in whatever we do. And frankly, I'm not very gracious. I've got some friends telling Bruce we had a little Bible study. And a guy and his wife were in this study, were absolutely gracious. I mean, they just made you feel so good, you know. Because they're just always complimenting you, saying, you're so good, you know, you're so handy at this, you do this, you know. And both of them. And I thought, well, you know, it'd be nice to have a personality like that. And I kind of just sloughed it off, saying, well, they're just naturally that way.
When I get in front of people and meet new people, you know, I always kind of struggle with what to say, you know, and I'm not very gracious. And, you know, it's easier for some people, obviously. Some people are just real outgoing and just pours out of their mouth. For me, it's not that way, but it is still a choice. You know, and you can learn how to be gracious. You know, if you have real problems with speech, you know, real problems in front of people, learn a few key phrases. You know, I'm guilty of this. I have some great examples with, you know, Gene. You know, if you just sit and look at them when they meet new people, and just a couple of sentences, how they make people feel at home. You know, show them that you really love them and that you're really sincere. You know, the Bible talks about our love being sincere, and not just flowery words. Just, oh well, I'm so happy to meet you. You know. Man, it's a pleasure to meet you, you know, brother. Learn how to be gracious. Okay, holiness in body, or holiness in our actions.
Can someone look up 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20? While we're looking that up, let's everybody stand up. Take a break here. Go ahead.
Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body.
All right. In order to be holy in our actions, there's one thing we have to understand. And that is the law of diminishing returns. Josh McDowell came to our university. I went to the University of Wisconsin. And in, I believe it was 1979, Josh McDowell came there and gave a talk. And this was right at the time when I became a Christian. I can't remember if it was right before or right after. And he talked about the law of diminishing returns. He didn't call it that, but that's what it was. He said, you know, you go out on a date for the first time. You know, and first time you touch your hands, boom, you're just exhilarated. You know, I'm touching your hands. And you know, he says after a while of that, you know, a couple of dates or something, he said that doesn't mean anything anymore. You know, it's not quite as exciting as it used to be. So you know, and obviously it continues to build and to build. That's the law of diminishing returns. Let's look at a little scenario about the law of diminishing returns. Everything starts so slowly and so innocently. You're going to see this now where you're at. You're going to see this when you graduate, after you get married, down the line. One day, you're standing at the copier machine. As you give a secretary a paper, your hands slightly touch. The next day, she's leaning over your desk and her hair touches your shoulder. It continues to build until after 6 weeks, 6 months, or 6 years, you end up at a motel together. Believe it or not, that's how it starts. It really starts that way. They didn't start sinning when they got to the motel. They started sinning when they let the little things build. When they didn't stop that first touch of the hand. How do we avoid this scenario? How do we walk by the Spirit so we don't carry out the desire of the flesh? How do we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, as Paul tells Timothy? Let's look at Isaiah 28, 5 and 6. Anybody get that?
Mm-hmm. I got a question. See there, holding some body. I know it. A lot of times, Christians, you know, we always pat each other back. You know, we got always hug each other. And, you know, massage each other's back, stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what are some of your thoughts on, you know, about that? A lot of times that involves immorality, but just with all the country guys, sometimes, you know, a guy and a girl.
Well.
I want to be warm, you know, and...
I know. I struggled with it when I was doing it. Now that I'm married and looking back, I say, you know, that's wrong. And the problem, one problem this kind of, by the way, is, and I want to say this about all these things, what I said about humor and everything else, is that when you see someone else doing it, you don't go, aha, you're in sin, you're a sinner. next time you see somebody say a racial joke, you know, saying, yeah, you know, look at them. And the same thing, you see somebody hugging. You know, we got to live by our convictions. I will say this. I could not hug a girl and not have my thoughts shoot through the ceiling. Y'all may be different, but I couldn't. I'd like to say I live by that conviction. That's what I'll say on that.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you're married, so you'll be able to get a perspective on this. I have a very strong conviction about when developing a relationship with a girl that you mm-hmm. concentrate on the things like personality and social aspects and mm-hmm. totally avoid any physical contact. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about early in the relationship and through most of it. And yet I'm constantly being told by Christian women that are married that that's not realistic.
that I have to make the physical part of it. And it has to be, you know, not, we're not talking about deep immorality, but we're just talking about things like holding
hands, hugging.
Good night. Yeah, good night.
Uh-huh.
You know, you offer to draw the money for yourself.
That's right. And, you know,
if you're reading the Bible,
everything should be reading the Bible while I'm reading the Bible. Mm-hmm. Let me share this. We had a guy come and share in our church about a month ago, and he was sharing on dating. And basically, what in the premise he was doing it was sharing with parents on how to help your children with dating. And kind of strange, all of us in that church are about the same age, and all our kids are 2, 3, 4 years old. But it was useful. It was very useful. It was useful for our own convictions and what he said, and we could all relate to it. He shared in his testimony, he shared this word of testimony at the end, and he said, now I'm going to show you that this does work. And he said, you know, he met his wife, whatever. They dated, a long story short. They did not get to the altar. They got to the altar and had never kissed. He said he put his arm around her, held her hand a couple of times, went back and asked her forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Now, what is God looking at? God's objective is holiness. God is not looking at whether or not I'm holding her hand or where I'm putting my arm around her. He's looking at my heart. If you can hold her hand, and it mean nothing. Well, you know, then go ahead. If God is giving you that freedom, when you say it's not realistic, what she means by, or what these other married women are saying by it's not realistic, is that they didn't have the willpower to do it. And I confess I didn't either. Doesn't mean it's right. Any other questions like that?
Yeah, I think the same thing Spencer said on this. What the ladies, the same kind of everybody told me is that women have different needs than men.
Mm-hmm.
And see, I find myself in the boat of if I get involved in things like that, then I'm the same as you. My thoughts go to the ceiling. Now, ladies tell me that they just think this is a nice romantic kind of
scene. That's right.
And they need that.
Yeah. Let me tell you this. Yeah, my wife told me this, and this is really good. Wives must be the one pushing this, I guess. women have a great desire and need for intimacy. Women will give sex for intimacy. Men will give intimacy for sex. As a matter of fact, I heard that, I think, on a Dobson tape. That's why women will tell you that. A woman will say, hey, I need to be held. I need to know that you really love me. You know, just hold me. And you're going, well, I'm not going to say what you're going. You know, a guy can't do that. Guys respond to sight. Guys respond to a lot of things. And that, you know, I want to really be careful in this. You know, we're talking about personal purity, and I want to get into specific, quote-unquote specific. Is that specific enough? Did y'all catch my meaning there? What's that?
The guys are all like this and the girls are all like
this. No?
It has a lot to do with how you brought up. I'm brought up in a large family with a lot of affection.
A lot of hugging?
So my mom and dad still help me out as you want.
Sure.
And if you know, I have 8 brothers and sisters, so we grew up hugging each other.
Mm-hmm.
And so to me, a hug.
That's right. And you're, you know, a hug is good.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, to me, this is nothing new with what we're talking about. To me, one of the most meaningful things I ever did was when my grandpa gave me a hug. You know, I came home from school after a long time, and he gave me a hug. And that meant the world to me. You know, a hug can mean a lot. And I'm not going to say don't hug. I'm just going to say, guys don't hurt. No, I mean, watch your heart, for out of the flow, finish that for me, springs of life.
Is it causing the problem? in your heart or in your mind, in your relationship to Christ, you should flee from it.
Bingo. We're going to get to that. You bet. You know, you want your brother to stumble either. And it's another thing we need to watch. Maybe I don't have any problem with hugging. You know, I get to the fellowship or whatever we're doing. You know, maybe this guy next to me really does. You know, and he, even the thought of seeing you hug somebody, you know, makes his thoughts go through the same.
Like at church when an older man will hug you, and I mean, it makes me feel really uncomfortable. And I mean, I don't know what their heart is or anything, but do you say something to him or do you just like avoid him?
Age has nothing to do with what your heart's going to do. I mean, I don't care if you're 80. You know, I've heard that from guys who are 80, you know. It doesn't stop. And so, in other words, they may still have a problem with it. In that case, I'm... go ahead.
In that case, you can stick out your hand and hold it.
Well, yeah, well, good to see you again. Again, that's a tough situation. It's just like the gossip situation. It's hard to get out of. And I've seen, you know, pastors just, you know, hugging all the girls. And it's, and again, that's kind of a society type of deal where I know down south, and this is down south, I guess. Everything south is Illinois south for me. They do a lot of that. And this is a personal conviction if you're going to do this. This is not a rule that you're going to live by because rules are hollow. A rule is something else, something someone else has given you to live by and you don't really believe it. And it's just stopping you. I was sharing this with Brad. It stops you from doing something you want to do. A conviction stops you from doing something you don't want to do. If it's your conviction that you shouldn't hug that guy, you know, stop them. And I guess we do need to offend some more people because they're breaking our convictions and they're not having any concern about doing that. Any other questions? Well, you guys are zinging them today. Okay. Isaiah 28. Is that where we were? Isaiah 28, 5 and 6? Anybody got that? You know, in that case, is it one particular guy?
Yeah, it's just like one.
You might ask someone else, another man, you know, pastor or whatever, and just say, you know, there's nothing wrong with this. You know, I'm not saying he's doing anything wrong. Just that I feel funny and I have a conviction against this. Could you ask him to not do that? You know, and please convey to him that, you know, it's not that I don't like him or anything. Just that I have a problem. I can't control, you know, my own whatever. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When we say conform to the world, it doesn't necessarily mean the outside world. The world we live in our churches oftentimes, you know, with humor, with hugging, whatever, not necessarily the morals we need to live by. And y'all can't live by my morals, and I can't live by yours. When we're done with this, that's another reason why I put all those verses there, so that you can go to the Word yourself and pour over them and ask God, is this, you know, God, is this something you want to do? One conviction I've got, you know, and this may be nothing for y'all, I didn't become a Christian until I was 20. And, you know, we did a lot of dancing, a lot of boogieing, whatever. And after I became a Christian, and the reason I bring this one up is because this is one where God really gave me the conviction. you know, and whether or not you say dancing is right or wrong, normally churches that do it, churches make the rule, you know, and it stops you from doing something whether or not you want to do it. Conviction, God really gave me the conviction that I couldn't do it. That was kind of my first big step in my walk with God, was that I couldn't do it because I could not do it with a clear conscience. You know, I knew where my thoughts were going when I boogied. You know, and you can relate that to just about any circumstance. So we need to build our own convictions, or ask God to build our own convictions. Okay, fight the battle at the gate. Anybody have that? Go ahead.
In that day, the Lord Almighty will be glorious, will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. He will be a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back to battle at the gate.
Fight the battle at the gate. You know, that's so easy to visualize. As Gene says, fight it at artillery range. It's by the time you get to hand-to-hand combat, you're going to lose. How do we fight the battle at the gate? One, and this is not necessarily in the order that you do it. These are just some good ways of fighting the battle at the gate. Confess the little sins. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. In that scenario that we drew up earlier, that guy would have come back to his office, said, you know, God, you know, I don't want my thoughts to go that way. You know, I don't want to be lusting after her. You know, and whether or not he confesses that sin, you know, it depends on, you know, you can actually do that. I've done that. I'll be truly honest with you. I've been giving someone change, you know, touch hands with them a little bit. You need to confess it as sin if that was your intent. If it wasn't, it was an accident, then you need to confess to God anyhow, not as sin, but as sinful, and say, protect me from that. Okay. First of all, confess the little sins. Second of all, pray defensively. Matthew 26:41 says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Keep watching. We've got to be diligent. You know, circumstances like this, a church, anywhere. You know, you think, I got a good example, I'll give it now, a good example where I have not, did not keep watching. Billy Hanks, who's down at the West Texas Ranch for Christ, shared how he set up a safeguard, which we're going to talk about later. Whenever he would walk into a store, he'd immediately look for where the magazine rack was. No matter where he was, walk in, gets over there, he'd walk all the way around it to go get his stuff and avoid that as much as possible. Well, that meant a lot to me because I know how you come to the up, you know, with your grocery cart and, you know, you're not talking dirty magazines, you're talking Cosmopolitan, whatever. You know, guys respond to sight. I don't know if girls have that same problem or not, but so I did that. I began, you know, looking away, avoiding it wherever I could, going all the way around. And it got to the point where, you know, I pretty much had it under control. And I stopped watching. And I have to say, until just recently, that again, you know, your eyes go there, you know. Standing there at the checkout counter. Well, I'm just reading headlines, you know. You know, that's what you're telling yourself. And, you know, again, we got that middle linebacker, and he went on the bench, you know. Boom, they're coming right down the middle of the field. We have to keep watching. Keep praying. This is the point here. Pray defensively. We got a newsletter quite a while back. And in the newsletter, I was talking about how Billy Graham prays defensively for three things. You know, and this is an area where you need to diligently seek your own heart to find out what your own weaknesses are. He prays for three things. One is that he will not lust after women. Two is greed. What was third? Pride. Those are three things that he prays for defensively. And the author who wrote that little newsletter said, well, you know, I took those three and realized those were weaknesses of my own, and I added some of my own. Pray defensively. By the time you get to that decision, hopefully you'll be prayed up. How? Okay. In the morning, you get up, you know, if you have a quiet time in the morning. I don't know how y'all have your quiet time. I know how I would like to have mine. Doesn't always turn out that way. I would pray a prayer such as the one that was written down in your handout. Read the word a little bit, and then pray. And then I know what Gene does. He has a little checklist, and he's got a number of them. And he goes through and basically has a checklist. He says, okay, pray for so-and-so, pray this today. You know, pray for so-and-so, pray for them. You know, and he just pray it. And then the top of the list should be yourself. Because your number one priority over everything is your walk with God. Pray for yourself. And you pray, God, you know, protect me from lusting after women. Deliver me from those temptations. Help me to walk away from that. Protect me from pride. Do not allow the evil one to stir up in me pride for what I'm doing. Help me to see how it is your hand that's moving. You know, whatever your weakness is, you know, it's simple, but pray defensively. And this is a Lulu. This verse, next verse we're going to look at. Luke 22:31-32. I have never been hit with a verse like this since, I don't think ever. Matter of fact, I didn't ever remember reading it. When I saw it, I thought, man, that can't be in there. Luke 22:31-32. Anybody got that already? Well, we're going to have to hustle. And I've got some really good stuff coming up here. Anybody have it? Go ahead.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.
Think about that a little bit. Think about what that verse is implying. I mean, that is a disturbing verse. Three things disturb me about that verse. One is that Satan can do that. He can wipe you out. You know, here's Jesus telling Peter, he says, Satan wants you. That's kind of a shocking, you know, like Gene said, you know, we've forgotten that Satan is out there prowling like a lion. And I have to say that, truly, that verse had kind of lost its punch with me. You know, I'd heard that verse so much that it really didn't, you know, the verse still has the same power. It's just my familiarity with it that kind of lost it. This one put the punch back in that other verse. Satan's out there to wipe you out. Second thing that really struck me was the meaning of sifted like wheat. Somehow that just shakes me. I mean, if you used wipe you out or knock you down, kill you, you know, I can understand that, but sift you like wheat, you know. Well, that just rattles me. The third thing that was disturbing was that Peter was a man of God. This can happen to a man of God. Peter this is the night before Jesus was crucified. He had already been walking with Jesus literally for 3 years. The sobering part of the verse. Okay, the encouraging part of the verse. One, Satan did have to ask permission. He couldn't just come in and wipe you out. He did ask permission. And what does that mean? That means God is in control. Doesn't mean he necessarily can't do it. But that God does have the power. Greater is he. Okay? Second thing is that Jesus stopped him with prayer. Prayer can stop Satan from doing that. Pray defensively. Jesus prayed for Peter defensively. Did it stop Peter from falling that one time? No. He fell once. Jesus, since he could see the beginning from the end. He could see that. Okay. Realize that you're in a battle. We're going to have to hum here. You can see from that verse right there we're in a battle. Satan wants you, just like Mr. T wanted Rocky. I want you. And he wants you. Okay. Take every thought. Let me not skip that next one. Another step in fighting the battle at the gate. Okay, that's what we're talking about, fighting battle at the gate. Arm yourself with the word. Another one, take every thought captive. We already talked about that. And this is a biggie. This is where the rubber meets the road. Build in safeguards. Let me give you some quick examples. John Repass, he's going to teach one of the deals here. I work with John. One day he came in, he's about to show a building, commercial spot, to a woman who's interested in renting it. And he asked me to go with him. I said, what do you need me to carry something, move something, what? You know, no, I just, you know, she's going to be there alone, and I, you know, just don't want to be there alone with her. That meant a lot to me. This is in a business context, and you think, what in the world is going to happen? Billy Graham always has someone with him. Always. He'll never be alone with a woman. And that's a twofold reason. One, so he doesn't have a problem. One is so that he doesn't get sued by someone who's lying and said, hey, this happened. Kurt Motzinger, who's teaching one, graduated from Jerry Falwell School and told me this story. Jerry Falwell told his congregation, said, if any of you, single women, married women, whatever, if you're out on the road and you have car trouble, he said, I will not pick you up. He said, I'm sorry about it. He said, I'm not being snobbish, but I can't pick you up. He said, I don't care if it's raining. He said, I'll go and I'll get somebody and come back, or I'll send my wife back, but I will not pick you up. You know, he made a safeguard to never be let alone. Another guy, the guy that I'm meeting with now who holds me accountable, owns his own company, and oftentimes he has to stay after work and put in extra hours, and so do several other people in his office. Usually, it's one gal and a couple other guys because that's what their job requires. There's an unwritten rule that she knows very well, and that is if those other guys finish up and go home, she needs to pack up and go home, regardless of whether she's done or not. Unwritten rule, she gets up and goes, so that he's not left alone with her in the office. Another thing, safeguard he has is he says, if you're pretty, he says, I'm not going to hire you. He says, I'll... That's the truth. Okay, I'm talking about practical safeguards that are going to protect you. I'm not talking about rules that are going to stop you from doing something you want to do. I'm talking about safeguards that are going to stop you from doing something you don't want to do. Now, how single people get some more realistic safeguards? West Texas Ranch for Christ, when I was down there, they had a rule. All the guys had to keep their shirts on. Well, I knew that rule because my roommate in college had gone there the year before I did, so I showed up. I knew that rule, and I was going to show him I was going to wear my shirt. Now, I was out mowing lawn one day. In the morning, we have work time. I was out mowing lawn, and I was away from everybody, you know, about 200 yards from the next, you know, the girls were cleaning the house, you know, they were over there. And William came out, and he says, you know, I'd really like to ask you to put your shirt on. And I thought, nuts, I wanted to show him I could do that before he told me. But my thinking was, you know, well, they can't see me. They're way over there. The thing is, they don't have to necessarily see this skinny body. Just the thought of seeing, you know, hey, he's out there without a shirt on. Think about that. Some other practical safeguards on a date. Now, I'm not going to say you need to follow these. These are some safeguards that you can use to protect yourself. Never be alone on a date. You know, that's not an easy one, but that may be something that God says to you. in this sense. Going to her place or your place. Or being with other people, but you go off in a room by yourself, close the door. You know, I'm just talking about practical situations, and the reason I say and bring up these examples are because these are the times when I've fallen. And I know that if a door was open, I wouldn't have fallen. If I wasn't alone, I wouldn't have fallen. Don't let your guard down. Don't turn out the lights. Does it seem to turn out the lights? I don't know. Depends on your heart. All of this depends on your heart. You know, it's not a sin to be alone with a girl. It's not a sin to close the door. It's not a sin to turn off the lights. It's not a sin for that guy to be working late with the gal who's got to be working late. But you're putting yourself in a situation that has a lot of potential to compromise. Another one. Set time limits. And this may sound a little funny, but when you get tired, your willpower is weak. I mean, I have, if you count up the number of times I've fallen and took her, somehow I went back through the roll of time and saw where I fell, man, it was the times when I was tired. When I didn't have the willpower to say, oh, you know, I shouldn't do this. Set a time limit. Say, okay, well, I can go on a date, but I got to be back by 10. Does that mean it's sin to be out after 10? No. But that you may be a rule that God wants you to put down for yourself. Well, God was giving the talk on dating in the context of children. He says, you send them out on a date, and it's pick them up at 6:30, and you tell them, okay, slap them on the back, say, have a good time, be back before 11. This is the example he used. He said, okay, it takes them a half hour, let's say, to get to where they want to go. They have dinner, drive somewhere. It's 8:30. 2.5 hours left. What are they going to do? I mean, you know what they're going to do. And what he said was that, you know, kids 16, 17, 18, they can go through the whole life in a half hour. What else are they going to talk about? You know? Think about it, you know? Don't allow them that time. And the thing is, again, you're not making rules. You're building safeguards. And when you become a parent, you don't tell your child, you don't do this. You say, I'm trying to help you. Tell them that. I'm trying to help you. Yeah, let me zip through this real quick. Okay. This is a very important one. Be accountable to someone. Another safeguard that Gene mentioned. Did Gene mention that one? Being accountable to someone. Pick somebody who can be honest with you, that you can be honest with. This is true not only spiritually, but in a dating sense. I told my brother's getting married on Thanksgiving, or that weekend. I told him, you know, if you really don't want to fall between now and the time you get married, I said, find yourself a guy that you can be totally honest with and who has the guts to call you on it. Who's bold enough and loves you enough to say, did you do something last night? I'll stop you from doing an awful lot. Okay. The rest of it talks about why. And you can basically go over that ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that all of this is done in the text of growing to know you, of drawing closer to you. Lord, I pray that as we seek you diligently with all our heart, that you might show us deep convictions we can get out of your will. Help us to not make rules, empty, hollow rules, but to get convictions and then live by them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.